This morning I'm going to read out Psalm 23 from the New International Version, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Is this working? Sorry? It is working. Fantastic. Thanks, guys. Well, morning, church. How are we all today? Now, I don't know, did any of you learn or memorize Psalm 23 as you're growing up? Quite a few hands. Good to see. Now, out of you who do memorize it, have you noticed any changes with this version to the one you heard? Yeah, would someone like to just call out the change they noticed? I shall not want. Yes, yeah, that's certainly one. Yep, in the first line there. Any others? Yes. Gosh, I'm fishing for the big one here and I'm not quite getting it. So I'm gonna tell you, the big one that I noticed was that the way I'd learned it, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's changed. We now read that, what is it? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, yeah, it's quite a difference. And no one really likes change, do they? I know I don't. And especially when something that's particularly sacred to you is tampered with, sometimes it makes us feel a bit uncomfortable. Well, the NIV committee were fully aware of the trouble that they might get into by tampering with this beloved psalm. But they were guided by a mandate to maintain an accurate and faithful version of the Bible for each generation. So as we said, you go back to the 1984 NIV, and it does read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. But the verse in its original Hebrew doesn't actually refer to death. It refers to darkness. And it seems that death was an interpretation that was made in the King James Version of the Bible, and that the English translations that followed on from that dare not change it. They stuck with that reading. A lot of our more modern Bibles have dared to make the change, including our NIV. The thing is that the psalm has sort of changed, because quite often you'd read and say, oh, right, this is a comfort as we approach death or death is imminent for us. So that is no longer necessarily the priority. And so we ask ourselves, what is David trying to communicate? And what does this psalm mean for me if it's not specifically about death? Well, when we look at this psalm, in the first half, David gives his testimony of his experience of God's constant loving care throughout his life. And he does so by using this analogy that would be familiar to his audience, of a shepherd and the sheep. And then the second half of the psalm, it kind of mirrors the first, but now David is addressing the Lord in worship. And the hinge between these two halves is David's declaration that he has decided not to fear anything that this world can throw at him, because he will trust in our Lord. And it raises the question, is David a special case, or can my experience of God's love and care and protection in my life, can I use that too and decide not to allow fear to dictate the way I approach life? Well, I think the answer is yes. We can choose to let go of fear when we place our trust in Christ. So before we go further and explore this, let's just pray. Lord, for some of us, fear of one sort or of another is a hidden burden. And it's our desire, Lord, to be free of it so we can enjoy a deeper trust in you. So we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will give us the clarity of mind to take in your word for us this morning and apply it to our lives for your glory. Amen. Okay, so we jump into this psalm and David opens with quite a bold statement, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. We'll look at the first part to start with. Sheep and shepherding were a big part of David's life. You might recall that when Samuel went to Jesse to anoint a new king, David wasn't there. He was out shepherding the sheep. And not only David, but as we work through, we find that shepherding seems to be a mainstay of Israel's culture. We can even go back as far as Abel in Genesis, who cared for the flock, as did Abraham right through to Jacob. And when we read in Exodus, Moses leads the people with their flocks out of Egypt to the promised land. I could go on, but the point is, David chose this analogy because of two things. First, he could see it was useful to give us insights into the nature of God and our own nature, but also because his audience was intimately knowledgeable about the ins and outs of sheep rearing. So that a lot of the information that is tied into this psalm is implied. It goes without being said, because they were so familiar with sheep rearing, shepherding, the whole lot. The problem is that for most of us, we're not so familiar with the experience of raising sheep. My own sheep experience is limited to raising lambs at Macadamia Castle. And before I go on, because I know, being a rural area, we've got some people off the land. Has anyone here raised sheep? Has anyone? Dear, I'm going to have to be careful what I say. I'll be asking you people to add information from time to time, and I just want to thank you for that in advance. Going to the other part of this first line, when David says, "I lack nothing," what does he mean? There's some parts of the Christian community that would say David's rubber stamping a theology where evidence of being in God's favour equals health and wealth. You've probably heard that before. Well, I don't think that seems to be part of David's experience. When we read through the story of David in Samuel, it's not till 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 that we read, "The king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies." I don't know exactly what part of David's life he wrote Psalm 23. It could have been that week where everything was going smashingly for David. But I think when we read David's life, we see that prior to this time of being settled with all his enemies well, peace from his enemies on all sides, that David was constantly being harried by Saul. If he wasn't dodging spears, he was sleeping rough and scrounging for food. And then after this time, he was running from his son Absalom, sleeping rough and scrounging for food. Charles Spurgeon notes that David was a man of troubles. He writes, "There seems, however, to be no period in David's life in which he could have used the expression in reference to purely temporal circumstances. Health and wealth do not always equal God's favour." And if we start to see that David is receiving God's provisions even through the difficult seasons of his life, then we start to understand why David can say, "I lack nothing." David doesn't expect to be spared tough times. Otherwise, he would have chosen a different expression, something like, "The Lord is my sugar daddy." But he chooses to describe the Lord as my shepherd. So what does that mean? Let's look a little further. Up on the screen is a typical picture. Up on the screen will be coming a typical picture of sheep farming in Australia. Guys, tell me, does this resonate with you? The sheep owner has a little contact, but not a lot of contact with the sheep. Rather, he controls the sheep by whistling commands to his dogs. And it's the dogs that the sheep owner takes the most hands-on care for. And it's actually fear of the dogs that motivates the sheep to move as the owner wishes them to. Now, I just want to say, if in any way that is your experience of Christianity or church, please come and speak to me after the service, because I don't believe that's what David's talking about here. He's no way drawing on this method of farming. Rather, he's recalling his experience from his youth of being out with the sheep, caring for them in a very hands-on way. The next image I've got for you is of a Middle Eastern shepherdess with her sheep. And this is closer to the image that David is using for his analogy of himself as a sheep and God as the shepherd. There's one aspect of this picture before we move on that I'd like to highlight. Can you see the dust in the air? Does that come through in that picture? It does. Fantastic. Now, please call out here. What does that indicate to you? You're going to have to yell because I'm deaf and there's rain out there. Sorry, Pam? No green pasture. That's right. Dust in the air. You don't get it when the ground's wet, do you? It's dry. It's dry. But dust will sit on the ground and you won't even notice it unless something else is happening. Movement. The sheep are being moved through a dusty, dry environment. So we look at verse chapter 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." It's the exact opposite of that picture, isn't it? Lying down, not moving, no dust, grass, lush. And doesn't green pastures sound like a wonderful name for a church? Can't you imagine Lismore Green Pastures Christian Fellowship? Isn't it attractive and so appropriate for this area? With all this liquid sunshine, our pastures are greener than probably anywhere else in the state. Can any of my sheep farmer friends tell me why we don't see many sheep around here on these lush green pastures? I think I'm going to have to stop asking questions because this fan behind me and the rain out there, I'm not hearing. My little bit of research is green pastures are great for fattening up sheep. We don't have a lot of sheep around the area because moist soil is a good environment for parasites and bacterias that are detrimental to sheep. I don't know if CSIRO have sorted out the foot rot problem, but that's the one that I remember from growing up. So it's not in the sheep's interest to keep them on green pastures long. And this is the reason why many of the great sheep areas of the world are dry and semi-arid, because it's healthier for the sheep. And that is the main concern of the shepherd. But green pastures are a great time for the sheep to, as I said, put on weight, get healthy in preparation for the journey ahead. But green pastures is never the final destination for a sheep. And I think for the Christian, this equates to green pastures being a time of refreshment, a time of renewal to prepare us for what the Lord has ahead for us. There are seasons where it's great to be on green pastures, but the shepherd won't let us overgraze. He won't let us put on excess fat. If you find that a shepherd wants to keep you on green pastures, maybe move on yourself. find one that is happy to feed you and encourage you, but doesn't want to keep you there. Now, moving on to the... I should have said, if you stay there, you end up being a fat, unhealthy sheep. Now, the other part of this passage was, he makes me lie down. I don't know if any of you have seen a sheep lying down in the paddock and you've thought, oh, how cute, I'm just going to walk over and have a look at this cute little lamb lying down. What does it do? It hops up and it runs away. The nature of sheep is that they're timid animals. They've got no means of self-defense. Okay, they can butt a little, but nothing really. There's no tooth or claw on them. So they can't fight, and flight seems to be their only option. And the only time a sheep will lower its defences and lie down is when it's free of fear. And fear takes many forms. I just want to talk about one that we can experience even in this place. I'm not saying we are in this place, but we can. And it's one we don't think of. But it's fear of being a victim of the butting order. We keep chickens and we know about the pecking order, but I understand in sheep you can also have a butting order. And that's where one sheep will not tolerate the presence of another, even in situations where there's plenty of feed for all the sheep. And this butting causes the sheep constant heightened anxiety. But this doesn't go unnoticed by the shepherd. When we read in Ezekiel, and I've cut this down a fair bit, but Ezekiel writes, I will shepherd the flock with justice. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep, I will judge between one sheep and another. It's quite interesting. You'll see this behavior from a distance, but when the shepherd's there, that's often enough for the butting to stop. When you move your eyes onto Jesus, that can be a real help in the church. But if not, the shepherd intervenes and takes action so that the anxious sheep can also enjoy the pastures and can lie down and be at ease. He leads me beside quiet waters. So I've given a picture there that green pastures are in an important part of the seasonal experience of the sheep. Water is a daily essential. And here we get into discovering a little bit about God's nature, because when we think of the dry, semi-arid areas that the sheep's is healthiest in, having a daily water supply is very important. And finding suitable water is the job of the shepherd, and it's often labour-intensive. I don't know if you recall reading your Old Testament, but there's a lot of wells that were dug for the sheep. And besides having to dig the well, there was then having to draw the water from the well and putting it in a trough so the sheep can have access. And if there is a natural waterway, it's quite often making an easy access for the sheep to get there. And apparently sheep don't like running waters. They don't like fast-moving water. They like those still waters to drink from. And so it is in our experience that the Lord puts in a lot of effort for us that often we don't realise, to make sure that we have access to His Spirit on a daily basis. And it's because of that the sheep can put confidence in the shepherd and trust him to know the locations where water can be found, where our soul can be refreshed and nourished by the Spirit, so to speak. We move on to verse 3. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. In a sense, this is kind of amplifying what's already been said in verse 2, but it's adding in these aspects of salvation and security. I enjoy reading a Hebrew scholar, Robert Alter, and he translates, "He refreshes my soul," slightly differently. He says, "My life breath he brings back. My life breath he brings back." The image is of someone or some sheep that has almost stopped breathing and is revived, brought back to life. And I find that really quite a powerful image. My experience from Macadamia Castle included that, you know, we'd often have three little lambs and we'd bottle feed them, or get the customers to bottle feed them. And sometimes you'd walk in with the bottles, you'd let the kiddies in, two lambs would come running out, and you hear a ruckus in the food stall. Because occasionally we would get a lamb that would decide to hop in the feed bin and it would settle down and lie down there. The problem is the bin's plastic and there's not much space, and the lamb wouldn't be able to get its footing. And so it would be thrashing about in the feed bin until we went over and got it out of the feed bin. And I believe something a little bit similar can happen with sheep in the paddock. One book I read suggested that there's times when a sheep will lie down, feeling quite comfortable, but it's actually partly in a depression. And as it lies down and gets comfortable, it rolls into the depression. And its feet can no longer get to the ground. And as it's thrashing around trying to get itself up, it just puts itself in a more prone position with the four legs sticking up in the air. And that sheep will die if it's not righted, if someone doesn't come along and put it straight. And I think this is probably one of the possible images that come to mind when they read this. He refreshes my soul, he restores me, he puts me back on my feet. I always found it interesting at the castle that we'd get that little lamb out of the feed bin and put it right, and they'd go, "There you go, and all's good." That the very next day, guess who's in the feed bin again? The same lamb. Not another lamb, that one lamb. And I think that tells us a lot about human nature too, doesn't it? The great news is that God is patient with us, as the shepherd is patient with the sheep. We'll get on our back and be in a defenseless position, and he will continually come along and set us back on our feet again. When we read, "He guides me along right paths," we are reminded of our tendency to go off track from time to time. But what does "for his name's sake" mean? I read that and I thought, well, that's an interesting thing. He wants to keep me on right paths for his name's sake. And I couldn't help but think of the parable that Jesus shared of leaving the 99 sheep and going after the sheep that had left the right path, so to speak. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." You see, David can say the Lord is my shepherd only because the Lord first says, David is my sheep. Have you thought about that? Because the Lord is saying to us, you are my sheep. And how we respond to that knowledge will really determine how we understand David's next words. We read at the center of our passage, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You look at David's life. He experienced green pastures, dusty tracks, dark valleys. You get the idea that many times David must have thought death was imminent for him. David had not been spared these hard experiences. Rather, he has noted that his God, the shepherd, is always near, always seeing him through. Even so, there were times when David felt abandoned and alone. We only have to go back to the psalm before 23, Psalm 22. And it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" As Steve said earlier, the psalms are a real cry from the heart. And so we have this on one side, and then the very next passage, David expressing extreme assurance of God's faithfulness. And as I'm thinking about this, I sort of got the idea that when we're bleating and stuck in a depression, it's hard to see or hear that God is nearby. It's funny when you read the Psalms that even when David starts with this, he often ends in a very positive note. He often ends it with, "But I know you're not far away, that you're there." So the knowledge of the trustworthiness of the Lord throughout his life enabled David to make this declaration of his will. Can you see that? David chose not to fear. "I will fear no evil." It seems that we can make a choice. And it's not based on a whim or because he believes that in doing so he's going to have a life of health, wealth and green pastures, so to speak. But it's because of his relationship with God. His shepherd who owns him, cares for him, and works tirelessly for his well-being. And David invites us to consider God's hand in our own life experiences. Our experiences are different to David, but it's the same God. And we can choose to live in fear of those things that can harm us, because they're about, or we can exercise our will to trust the Lord and deny a place for fear in our lives. Jesus put it this way, "In this world, you will have trouble." Have you got that? You will have trouble. If someone's telling you differently, they're contradicting Jesus. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Isn't that great? When we read Christ back into the Old Testament, we're right to see that Psalm 23 does talk about these concepts of life after death, in a new heaven and a new earth. Even though those things were unknown to David and his generation. Where we do this psalm a disservice is when we don't recognize that David is referring to life this side of the grave. We don't have to wait for eternity to be free of fear. We can have it now. We can be free of fear now. As mentioned, the second half of this psalm mirrors the first. And I'm not really going to go into the second half, but I just want to point out a couple of things for you. If you notice, the psalm begins in the Lord's care. The Lord is my shepherd. But it ends in the Lord's house. Green pastures and quiet waters are matched with a table loaded and an overflowing cup. And the themes of security, of rescue, being righted and saved are linked with these concepts or these themes of security and comfort in the second half. But what sets them apart is in the first part, David's giving a testimony. He's speaking about God. While in the second part, David's worshiping. He's speaking directly to God. And I want to encourage you to think about the connection between the two and how it applies to your own testimony, your own witness, and your own worship. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that it's that choice to deny fear a place in your own life, in our lives, that will enhance both our witness and our worship. I started off giving the... don't have to flip just because I'm flipping pages this time, Peter. I told Peter, whenever he sees me flip a page, change the screen. But I picked out that the main line being, I will fear no evil. And I found it interesting that I can apply that phrase to every line of this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. So why should I fear evil? He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. So why should I fear anything? He refreshes my soul and guides me along the right path for his name's sake. So why should I entertain fear? Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. And I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. I fear no evil because you prepare a table for me, even in the presence of my enemies. I'll fear no evil because you anoint my head with oil and my cup, it overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. There's just no place for fear. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for making us your own. It amazes us that you delight in us and that you work tirelessly for our well-being. Lord, help us to see your hand in every aspect of our lives so that we too can trust you as David did and say, I will fear no evil. Amen.